have a very interesting and instructive chapter before us, but we'll certainly not be able by any means to exhaust in our study this morning. I'm going to read it. So will you follow along carefully this very interesting incident that we have in Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits my measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." Joshua said unto people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zarethan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed, and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now you need to read the next chapter, chapter 4, to get the complete story of this very remarkable incident. You may remember that in our first look at the ark, we saw it leading the children of Israel into rest in the wilderness. In our study last week, we saw the ark leaving the people to their own resources, because they had missed God's opportunity and they were acting in disobedience. And we saw the result of their efforts without the ark, just disaster and death, reminding us that we cannot possibly have genuine success either in salvation or in our life, if our Lord Jesus Christ is not with us. To leave him behind, to take a path of disobedience, is to ensure disaster. And so you don't read anything at all about the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in all the intervening chapters, from Numbers 14 up to Joshua chapter 3, the only references to the ark are references to that which had taken place. As in Deuteronomy, Moses is recounting the dealings of God with his people Israel. But for 40 years, Israel wanders in the wilderness, going nowhere, getting nowhere, accomplishing nothing. When we come in our studies of Hebrews chapter 11 on Wednesday night, when we come to this point in the history of Israel, we will see that there's a great blank there. There's nothing in the faith chapter whatsoever between the Red Sea and the River Jordan. Just a blank. And that is all that there'll be in our life. If we take a path of disobedience, no matter how attractive it may be, if we miss God's opportunity, we will knock in vain at his door, whether it be for salvation or for blessing. There is not only a way that we must go in, God's way, but there is a time, God's time. I am fully convinced, after looking back over these many years of Christian life and service, that it is almost, and I think I'll take that out, I will say it's just as important to be in God's time as to be in God's ways. It requires the two to enjoy the divine blessing. But now, all of the men of war, those from 20 years old and upward, who had been numbered when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, all those from 20 years old and upward had died by the time we come to Joshua chapter 3. Now, that's rather remarkable. Some of them, of course, were old. You have the death of Aaron. Aaron was well over 100 years. You have the death of Moses. Moses was 120 years. So, you expect them to die. Personally, I hope I die long before that, if the Lord doesn't come. But, some of them, you see, will only be 20. Strong men of war numbered there at Mount Sinai. Now, in 40 years, all those 20-year-olds who would just be 60, they had all died. Now, I can remember when looking forward, 60 looked like a terrible age. I'm looking back at it now, and seems kind of young, you know. It just depends on your perspective, whether you're looking forward or back again. But I used to think of 60-year-olds, why, they just ought to have sense enough to go ahead and die. Now looking back, I think, now what did that young man of 60? I wonder why he died. But you see, quite a lot of them must have died around 60. And we are given the reason for that. God saw to it that they died. This was the judgment of God upon them because of their unbelief and disobedience. And so all of them died with two exceptions, Caleb and Joshua, not by any means the youngest men in the army of Israel, but two men who wholly followed the Lord. And as a result, they're living now. One is the successor to Moses. He's the commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel. Caleb is given an honored place amongst the people of Israel because they wholly followed the Lord. May I say to you that I believe the recipe for a long and fruitful life is to wholly follow the Lord. Just sell out to him. But now, this new generation, the ones that they in unbelief had said were going to die in the wilderness, they're all still alive. And Joshua is now going to lead them into the place of blessing that their fathers had missed because of unbelief. And so after wandering around in the wilderness there, many of you who were in the assembly from its beginning have reminded me recently of studies that both Brother Wilson and myself gave on the chart Egypt to Canaan. I believe this assembly was established by the teaching from that chart as we trace the dealings of God with His people Israel from all the way from Egypt to Canaan. You know, a friend of mine was having a sign painter paint a sign for meetings he's going to have on that chart, Egypt to Canaan. Well, the sign painter wasn't a Christian, and he knew the preacher was from Canada, so when the sign came out, it said, from Egypt to Canada. Well, that isn't the way it was. It was from Egypt to Canaan. But now, after wandering around, and very interesting to follow it on the map, they were brought up to the borders of the land of Canaan to enter it, not as they were going to do before from the south, but over around from the east. Now it looked as though that was a very circuitous way to get into the land. They were over here, and they come way down here. Can you follow me? Way down here and on up here and in. Whereas you'd have thought they'd have gone straight in there. Well, we already learned that if they had obeyed God, it would have been possible for the other generation to have gone in 11 days. You could travel from Egypt into Canaan or Palestine at that time in 11 days. But now, 40 years have elapsed because of unbelief. What wasted time. Now, why did God bring them around that circuitous way instead of leading them directly in? Well, that's a question that you and I have often asked, isn't it? If God is leading me, why does He lead me all around like this? Why doesn't He lead me directly in? You know, we live in the day of instant things. We like to take a teaspoonful of coffee, put it in hot water, mix it up, and you've got your coffee. We like to open a little paper sack and pour out some stuff and mix it up, and we've got our cereal. Now, that may be all right in connection with food. It may not be. But that's the popular way anyway. Instant. Now, you can't live a Christian life like that. You get saved instantly. The very moment you trust Christ, you get saved just like that. One minute you're lost and going to hell, the next moment you're saved and on your way to heaven. And just as much saved as you ever will be. But learning the Christian life is a slow process. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. You can go off to 4 years in Bible school and that won't teach you the Christian life. If you apply yourself and you're in the will of God, you can acquire a good bit of knowledge. But you've got to learn the Christian life under the guidance of the Lord. And He leads you in ways that are best. Although they don't always seem that way to us. Here's a new generation. They have to learn their God. And every generation has to learn its God. Now God left Moses long enough to lead them to the borders of the land of Canaan. Because there are some things that only experience can learn. And God always has an experienced leader at the head of His people. That's written all through the Scripture. Now when it comes to entering in to the land, Joshua had experience all of the dealings of God in the wilderness. He had been spared because of his belief and faithfulness. Now he is the leader that is going to lead them into the promised land of Canaan. This generation, many of them, knew nothing at all about the wonders of God in Egypt. They knew nothing at all about the opening of the Red Sea except what they had heard. But now they must learn God for themselves, just as everyone must be saved for himself. Your father, your mother being saved does not guarantee your salvation. It's just the same in the Christian life. Each individual Christian has to learn these lessons from God. Now God is going to give them, as he leads them around, down there, round the southern end of the Dead Sea, and on up, he is going to teach them many lessons that we can't possibly refer to even this morning. But two great things must be learned. First of all, the brazen serpent. They must learn to look to the serpent for salvation from the bite of those fiery serpents. Just as their forefathers had to know the sheltering blood of Christ before they were delivered out of Egypt. Now the Passover is Christ dying and shedding his blood to shelter us. The serpent of brass on the pole is Christ dying because you and I were poisoned with sin. The Passover was for what we had done. The brazen serpent is for what we are. And the death of Christ meets the need of both. They had to learn that. To realize that they had the bite of a serpent within them and to look to the brazen serpent. Now they had to learn the power of God in bringing them out of the wilderness into the place of blessing. You see, Israel, at the Red Sea, they come out of Egypt. At Jordan, they went into Canaan. Now, it'd be nice to spend the rest of our time talking about that twofold aspect of salvation. When God says, he brings us out of our sin and out of the world and out of Adam. But he also brings us in to Christ, where we have all the blessings that are ours for time and eternity. And Canaan does not picture in the Bible heaven, but Canaan pictures our place of blessing in Christ, where we have all the blessings that are ours now and for all eternity. But I just want to leave with you three simple but important thoughts. First of all, there was a barrier to blessing. That barrier, of course, was the River Jordan. We were told in verse 15, that it was overflowing all its banks. The Jordan starts away up in northern Israel. It runs down into the Sea of Galilee, out the southern end, and on down to the whole length of the land of Israel, and eventually into the Dead Sea down at the bottom. Down there at the southern end. And there's no outlet to the Dead Sea. That's why it's the Dead Sea. Now, because it starts up there in the mountains at the north and rushes all the way down into the desert in the south, it's called the descender. And at times, and certain places, it runs very quickly, very swiftly. Others, it doesn't. But at harvest time, we're told here, it would be in full flood. Know that all the snows, or many of the snows, have melted up there in the north, and the river would be swollen with the water, and it was rushing on down, spilling out over its banks. Now that's the barrier. And that reminds us that there is a barrier to blessing. That barrier is death. Because, you see, sin has brought death. And sin has been passed, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that death, physical and spiritual, is staring everyone in the face. And something has to be done about that before we can be brought into the place of blessing. Now, there are so many things that would be the prophet, but you'll notice that God kept Israel there encamped on the bank for 3 days. I believe, among something, he wanted them to get a good look at their own helplessness. 3 days they look at that raging flood. On the other side is blessing. That's where they want to go. 3 days they contemplate that barrier to blessing, the raging River Jordan. And then we see the ark in activity. And so I ask you to think for just a few moments of the activity of the ark here. I think 17 times you will read of the ark in these two short chapters, Joshua 3 and 4. Now that shows us what occupied the center of the stage. As the Israelites, realizing their own helplessness, how impossible it would be for them to try and swim through that river, they couldn't possibly get through by their own efforts and in their own strength, but realizing that now, they watch the ark, borne on the shoulders of the priest, the Levites, comes out of the camp, going ahead of them once again, just as they'd done for their fathers back in the wilderness. And I'm sure every eye was on. But Moses said, now wait a minute. I don't want one of you men to move until the ark is 3/4 of a mile ahead of you. 3/4 of a mile. I think it says 2,000 furlongs here. 2,000 cubits, rather, in verse 4. And that's about 3/4 of a mile. Now, why did God say that? I believe for 2 reasons. None of the people of Israel could claim that they had anything to do with the opening up of the River Jordan. You see? The ark's all by itself ahead. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3? When he had by himself purged our sins. No man, no human being had any part whatsoever in the work of opening up the way to blessing. Christ did all alone. But I believe there's another thought. Think of this vast company of people. Now suppose they all had surged forward when the ark started, how many could have seen the ark? Only those in the front row. And away at the back here, you'd meet some men and women and young people, and they're trudging along. You say, where are you going? Well, I'm going to the rest of the crowd. Well, what's on up ahead? I don't know. I can't see anything up ahead there. But that's the way everybody's going, so I'm going to go too. You know, you don't get saved that way. Far too many in revival meetings. 2 or 3 will go forward. Then 6. And then 24. Well, everybody's going, so I might as well go along too. And there's a whole lot of me toos that'll never be in heaven. Notice this, God. I want every one of you to see the ark for himself. There it moves on 3/4 of a mile ahead, and every individual in the camp could see what's going on. Now you for yourself have to see what Christ did on the cross for you. You see? You just can't be saved in a crowd. Well, the rest of my family's saved, I'm going to be saved too. Now wait a minute. You've got to have an individual experience with God through Jesus Christ if you're going to be saved. And there has to come a time in your life when you see with the eye of faith Christ on the cross doing for you what the ark did for Israel. What did the ark do? It went down at those raging waters. Those waters that felt death for anyone else. It went down in the waters. And that's exactly what Christ did for us. He went down into the waters of death and judgment for you and me. And that's what I saw 49 years ago. I forgot all about the rest of the crowd in that meeting. I forgot about my family that was all around me. And I saw with the eye of faith Jesus Christ going into death for me, bearing my judgment, putting away my sin. And just as soon as the feet of the priest that bore the ark, as soon as they touched the brim of the water, you see it's overflowing, and they come down at the brim, the waters are cut off. God's mighty miracle. That which felt death for all men who attempted to go through the Jordan that day, it's cut off. And not only that, now watch carefully, and you read this chapter over, because I want to get in the next few minutes the climax of this. As the waters are cut off, they roll back. That was part of the miracle. Not just wide enough for the people to go through, but they roll back. And away upstream there, there's a town by the name of Adam. And the waters roll back all the way to the city Adam. You and I could have a very interesting study this morning if we were to look at the scriptures that through the death of Christ, the effect, the influence of that death reaches right back to Adam. The first man. It's not by any chance that the name of that city was Adam. God wanted us to see that by the death of Christ, there has been an effect that's reached away back to Adam. And every man that's been saved and every woman's been saved from Adam on the faith of the death of Christ. And through the death of Christ, the sin question was taken care of. And you'll never be in hell because of your S-I-N. That was all taken care of through the death of Christ. That's why an infant goes to heaven. That's why an imbecile goes to heaven. They are not responsible for S-I-N-S. And the death of Christ has completely taken care of S-I-N. Right back to Adam. Romans 5:19, as by the disobedience of men, of one, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You and I are sinners because of Adam's sin. You and I are righteous because of Christ's work on the cross. But not only did the waters roll all the way back to the city, Adam, they kept rolling on down this way as far as the Dead Sea. Now the Dead Sea is the lowest body of water on the earth. And it has no outlet whatsoever. It's kept at its present level only by evaporation. There are no streams running out of the Dead Sea. Once the water goes in there, in that sense it stays there. And becomes a very graphic picture of eternity. There's no outlet from eternity. Once you pass into eternity, you're there to stay. So the death of Christ reaches back to Adam and reaches on to eternity. Now there's a way provided through the activity of the ark. And there's so many things that you can notice as you read it over. You see the priest holding on their shoulders the ark, and says they stood firm until everything was finished. Come with me to Calvary. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. And he stood firm. Yes. He remained there until he could cry to God and man, it is finished. But now, the way has been opened, but the people aren't over. And so you must have the passage of the people. You have the barrier to blessing. You have the activity of the ark. That's good. But you must have the passage of the people. And so the word of command is given, and they move forward. Men, women, boys, girls, young people, and every one of them passes by the ark. You notice what Moses said? That she may know the way that she must go. There's only one way that you must go if you want to enter into blessing. You must go by the way of the cross. And every person, young or old, there came a moment when they passed by the ark. And they could have said to themselves, there it is. If it weren't for that ark, we'd have still been back there. And every one of you that saved this morning, there's a time in your life when you came to Christ. And you looked to Him on the cross, and you said in your heart something like, if He were not on that cross for me, I would still be in my sin. And they pass on over into the land, into the place of blessing. Why? Because God had opened the way. And they went in God's way. Now they're in the land of blessing. In our next study, we will see the first victory in that land as the ark leads them around the city of Jericho. But think of this now. Ask yourself, have I taken the way of the cross into blessing? Remember, there is no blessing apart from Christ. There is every blessing in Christ. And in that great Ephesian letter, where we have the truth that is illustrated in the book from which we read, the book of Joshua, we have in the third verse of the first chapter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And every blessing God has for us in Christ. And when we accept Christ, we get every one of those blessings. They're ours. Now, to go in and enjoy them and use them is another thing altogether. But they're ours, and they can be yours this morning. Sitting right there on that pew. Did you realize that Israel did your helplessness? Have you tried to make yourself better? Have you tried to become a Christian? Have you tried to live a Christian life? Then you know how helpless you are. Now turn your eyes away from yourself altogether. Look at the divine ark. There it is on Calvary, going into the waters of death and judgment. You remember he cried in the prophetic song, I sink in deep mire, where there's no sin. But he went down on the waters of death and judgment. Those waters have been cut off. There's no judgment. There is no death for the child of God in Christ. And the effect of that death on the cross has reached right back to Adam and right on to eternity. And God wants it to reach right into your heart this morning. How foolish, how utterly, incredibly foolish for any of Israel to have stood there on the bank with a way open before them and say, no, I'm not going to go through. What would have happened? It wasn't too long till the waters rolled on again and they'd have found the way closed. And if you hesitate and procrastinate much longer, it may be the way will be closed in time. Yes, the door that is now open is going to close in the coming day. And many shall then cry to the Lord, for but their cry will be unavailing. Why not in the closing moment of this meeting, open your heart and let the Lord Jesus Christ come in. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy precious word. We thank thee for these Old Testament pictures which help us to understand the great miracle of Calvary, that which has brought salvation to so many of us here this morning. We thank thee for everyone that is saved on their way to heaven and in Christ Jesus. And we pray thy rich blessing upon those who are unsaved, the blessing of conviction and salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. May thy blessing rest upon us as we separate. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I walk today where Jesus walked.